When I think about the new year that's coming, the year 2004, I wonder what's going to happen. And everyone speculates as to what is going to happen. I listened last night to a political telecast on Canadian television, wondering what's going to happen politically in Canada. And they had all of the experts together. They had conservatives, they had NDP, they had liberals, and they were all saying what was going to happen. We have a new prime minister to begin the year, and we need to pray for him, regardless of our political party. We need to pray for him. The fact of the matter is that it's indicated that maybe we're going to have an election, and we have a new leader for the NDP, Jack Layton, and we have a new leader in prospect for the Conservatives, and no one knows exactly who that is. So people are saying, we really don't know what's going to happen exactly. But some people say, if we get the right Conservative leader, if this, and all of these ifs are conditions on determining what's going to happen in the new year, but people really don't know. They really don't know what's going to happen in 2004. Oh, we may have ideas. But there are so many things about which we can't be certain. We can study the stars, we can talk to psychics, we can look at crystal balls, and scientists depend upon information that is reliable and predictable. But they can't really say for sure what is going to happen in the future. You talk to a businessman and he will suggest to you, well, if the trend continues, we can expect that our business will be prospering. You look at a teacher and ask that teacher to predict what the career is going to be for one of his students, and they may think, well, he has a bent toward mathematics, and maybe these fields will open. But who knows? We ask an author to estimate the sale of his new novel. He can't really determine. He would like to know. We ask a politician again, who's going to win the next election? We ask a farmer, how are the crops going to be next year? And we really don't know. A lot depends on weather. A lot depends on situations over which we really don't have control. And I guess the world was reminded at 9/11/01, when the Americans, with all of their intelligence, with all of their ability to understand what was going on, with all of their surveillance, they found themselves attacked by surprise, and an attack that was absolutely beyond pondering. To think that four commercial airplanes could take off with the planes full of the high-octane fuel and go to their destination and all but one find its destination and take down the two tallest buildings in the world, take them down, and have people by the thousands killed and hit the Pentagon in Washington and do it with pinpoint precision after having commandeered these airplanes is something that no one could have imagined. No one could have imagined. And you'd think that the Americans with the FBI and the CIA and all of their intelligence would have some kind of an idea, but they were taken by surprise and they didn't know. And the people of Iran that experienced that devastating earthquake the other day, Friday, with tens of thousands of people killed, if they had known, if they had had any idea, those people would have been out of the way, but they didn't know. And we really don't know the future. With all of our expertise, with all of our advances in computer technology, we don't know what a day will bring forth, and we need to be reminded of that. And I would remind you that there are a few things that we really can know. Some things that we can know. People say, well, we're certain of death and we're certain of taxes. I guess that's true. Probably taxes, for sure. But death, too, is another very real certainty in all of our lives, save for one thing. But I suggest to you there are things that Christians can know. Christians can know. Because the Word of God says to us, we know. We know. Job said in all of those moments of his terrible harassment with his disease and with all of his losses, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin After my skin, worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that. Paul said, we know that when the earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, is dissolved, we have a house in heaven not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. God gives to us an eternal body when this tent folds up and is gone. We as Christians have that prospect. We know. The Apostle Paul said too, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We know these very certain things. We know that as believers, in spite of all of the uncertainties of the future, that in God's wise, sovereign providence, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those things we can say, we know. The world may scoff at us and say that we're extreme in our religion. They may say that we're arrogant to be making such statements. But the Word of God gives to us that certainty that we know. But there is one situation that I would like to speak to you about that is as certain as death and taxes. And that is that Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back again. I can't calculate or anticipate or know, but I have the assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back again. 20 centuries ago, the promise was given by the Lord Jesus. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And lest you need more information than that, may I read to you a few other references that will give to us the assurance that Jesus promised that he would come back again. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In Matthew 25 and verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the purpose. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. In Matthew 26, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of his power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In Luke 21, verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In Acts chapter 1, the last revelation of the Lord Jesus before he ascended, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then in, I could go on reading. I have a long list of verses, and you don't need me to convince you further. But the scriptures are full of the truth, the promise of Christ's coming again. And then we read in the passage that was read for us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world says, nonsense, nonsense. You can't have any certainty like that. And furthermore, where is this promise of his coming? Where is he? It's been 20 centuries and longer. And surely this would indicate that he's not coming again. I would like to say to you, but according to the scriptures that I read again in 2 Peter chapter 3, by the same word of the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to his presence. There are a couple of things that we can answer when the question is put, where is he? Is this promise really valid? And unfortunately, we have come to the place in our Christian experience when we even begin to wonder, and there's so much speculation about the things that really will happen or will precede his coming, and there have been so many people who have set dates for his coming, and have, in setting dates, have been embarrassed and had to reset the dates. And the fact is that there is so much of that type of speculation that we have found ourselves thinking, well, maybe we'd better not talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. But his first coming was promised in the Old Testament, and he came. 42 generations after Abraham. And we find that the promise of the Lord Jesus is in the New Testament, and we're not told about the time. So the first question, or the first answer I would give to the question that is put, where is he? Nothing's happening if he's promised to come. Why is Christ's coming delayed? Has he failed to return? I would say, don't forget, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. Time entered the scene after the fall in the garden. Time was not a factor in God's original creation. Time wasn't something that really affected God. God thinks in terms of eternity. He is an eternal God, and God has placed eternity in our hearts. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that that we have an aspiration, an inner aspiration as human beings to go on living, to live after we die, thinking that being put in the grave is really not for us. It may be for dogs, it may be for animals, it may be for other creatures, but it's not for the human being. And the human being can say, as was said in the wisdom of Solomon, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And wherever we go in the world, the girls were in the Ukraine, Lindsay was in Trinidad, missionaries all over the world, they can come back with the common statement that every people in this world have a desire and an aspiration to live on and on and on. They know the reality of death, and the animal kingdom doesn't, but it's not just that. There is an aspiration to live on. Even though we're told that we die like dogs and we're placed into a tomb, that isn't the reality of the thinking and the feeling and the heart of human beings. God has placed eternity in our hearts. I was going to tell you a story, but it's gone from my mind with all of my enthusiasm. I'll tell it to you. A lady in our church in Victoria, a very studious lady, thought she knew the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh, and she thought she had the right date, and it was going to be early in September, and I can't remember what year, but I do know that we were coming east on a holiday, and we were leaving Victoria, and she had the date set for the coming of the Lord, and she was a serious student. And she said to us when she was saying farewell to us, "Well, we won't be here when you come back." And I thought, well, so she's going to go in the rapture and we're not. She's going to go in the rapture and we're not. Well, obviously she was still wrong, and she just put that back for the next year and helped and hoped that somehow it was going to be. But the scriptures tell us that God doesn't think in terms of time. Doesn't think in terms of time. Now his time is always right, and the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time. And the Lord Jesus is coming back again in the fullness of time. That means in God's time. We just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that we really don't know. The Lord Jesus didn't even know. He limited himself in his knowledge to certain things as he became man. Only God the Father knows the time, and that time is the fullness of time. So we recognize that God has given to us in our hearts a desire for eternity. And you know, if 1,000 years are like a day, let's just do a little mathematics for a moment. That means that 100 years would be like 2 hours and 25 minutes. 1,000 years like a day, if that's the equation. 100 years is like 2 hours and 25 minutes. You might find that I'm not correct, but I think that's very close. So if we're going to live to be 100 years old, in God's economy, we have 2 hours and 25 minutes to live. And if you're now 50 years old, you have an hour and 12 minutes yet to live. And if you're 75 years old, oops, that's where I am. Listen, I have 40 minutes. And that's if I'm going to be 100, and that's pretty generous, pretty generous. We aren't promised 100. Anything over 70 is bonus time, bonus time. But God says, I want you to know that I am not interested in regard to time and the setting of dates and man's expectations. I am interested in coming at the time when I see the time is right. And the date for the first coming of the Lord Jesus was absolutely appropriate. It was done with such precision and such excellence that we can say it was exactly the right time. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, if we are his children, it will be exactly at the right time. The Bible is more concerned that Christ come at the fullness of time than at a time that I can suggest. But I would suggest, too, the date will not be important when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And the calculation about the dates is futile and profane. Will Christ come again? Yes, he will. He will come in the fullness of time, and he will come any time. Of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Why try to pry open the holy secret? But this could be the time. And certainly, we are 35 generations closer to it than when the Lord Jesus promised it. 35 generations, or more. Well, what about the delay? Why do we still watch and pray? That's what we're told to do. We've learned that calendars aren't important, and the important thing is God's purpose. God's purpose. And then we see in verse 9 that there is another reason, another answer to the question, why the delay in the Lord's coming? And the answer is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's made a promise. And the delay of the Lord in his coming is indicating to us his patience, that God is patient. God is a God who is long-suffering. God is a God of tender mercy. God is a God of patience, or none of us would be here. Time means nothing to God. It means everything to us, and therefore we're expecting, and we're making time. We're suggesting that this may be it, and we do drastic things. But I say to you, the longer the delay, the more opportunity for men to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. And that we can be thankful for. And when I think of our society and of the moral status of our society compared to what it was when I began preaching 54 years ago, I can only say that it seems as though the floodgates of immorality and impurity and apostasy and everything that is rotten seem to be open, and they're just flooding upon us now through all of our media, and we're just seeing sin so rampant. And we can only say, oh God, how can you still be merciful to us as a nation, as a continent, where we really haven't seen open warfare for so long a time? And God's been merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God is a patient God. And the coming of the Lord Jesus has not been to this moment because God is so patient and he's giving time for his purpose to be fulfilled, that many may come to know his Son. He isn't willing that any should perish. It isn't his desire that anyone perish. And God wants that the truth of the gospel would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Why the wait? For God, it's the accomplishment of his purpose. For man, it gives more time for salvation, for people to come. And this is one and the same thing. It's God's purpose that man have more time, that the delay of the Son of God, the Savior, in his coming in glory would be delayed because God's mercy says, I love you, I love you. Would you not come and receive the invitation before it's too late? It was in this way that the anticipation of Christ's return was the great force for the spreading of the gospel in the last two centuries, when the gospel was sent into China and into India and into Africa, as never before, dark continents. And because the Lord was coming, and there was a sense of his coming, there was a sense of urgency about his coming, people were saying, we need to be occupying. The Lord's coming, and we need to get out with the message. We are the ones who have the message. We are the ones who need to declare the message. And the Apostle Paul said, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And there's a whole chain of events that take place and brings it back to us here in a local church where we say we have our people who are out there in all parts of the world proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ, and there isn't any other way in God's wise economy that they're going to hear the message of the gospel. Yes, God is sovereign. God's Holy Spirit is the one that brings life. And God's Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But God partners with us. And God says, you are the dispensers of the message. You as a local church have the responsibility to be a sending agency, a going agency. And I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you. But the Lord's coming again is the great motivation for world missions. And I guess we see today that there is much less interest in world missions than there was 50 years ago. Much less. I know that from firsthand experience. It takes a couple who are wanting to go to the mission field from our own missionary churches. It takes them 2 to 3 years to raise support that's going to enable them to go to another part of the world. Imagine that segment of their lives just going around and almost pleading with people, will you help us? Will you stand with us? Will you partner with us that we can go to the mission field and proclaim the message that you present and partner with us? But we are reluctant because we don't seem to sense the urgency. The urgency. We seem to be lulled into a seeming sleep in regard to the coming again of Christ. And I say the one certain thing we know of future, whether it be the next year or the next year, Jesus Christ is returning. And he's returning in power. And he's returning with authority. And we are told that every eye will see him. And we will eventually come to that place where we will acknowledge him as being Lord. Whether we do this under duress, whether we do this because, whether we believe it or not, we acknowledge it because we come to know it to be so, or whether we do it voluntarily by faith today, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we need to be longing for the Lord's return, and I just pray that God would help us to understand that this is our responsibility. And the future is very uncertain. The Word of God is entirely reliable. Entirely reliable. God's purposes do not change. God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he promised to return, he meant it. And therefore, we need to find ourselves recognizing a sense of urgency. Not just to be going, not to spend the afternoon necessarily knocking on the doors of our new neighbors. We need to do that too. We need to do that. And we don't wait for a new pastor to do that. Any pastor who comes and we say to him, now, would you please lead us and give us vision as to how we're going to reach? He would say, I really am not here to do the vision casting. Haven't you been doing that yourselves? I'm here to assist you, to give you the ability, to give you leadership, to give you training and teaching. But can't we cast the vision together about how we do this? And we need to do this together now. Now. And I would also say, not do we just live in the recognition of Christ's coming and therefore sense urgency, but we also need to live recognizing the importance of our being blameless in our living. And I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to live lives that are holy so that when the Lord comes, he can expect to find us occupying until he comes, engaged and living lives that are a testimony to his grace and an evidence of the fact that our faith is such that he is our very life. And furthermore, we need to be caught up in our obedience. Paul said to Timothy, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The commandments that he gives us. That we be obedient. Be caught up in our obedience. Be where the Lord wants us to be when he comes. So that we won't say to him, sorry, Lord, I didn't think that was important to do. What he tells us to do, to love even as we love ourselves, to love our neighbors when he tells us to go, when he tells us to forgive. These things are absolutely imperative. And then again, another thing for his coming. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And there's one other. Paul said to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this means there's a jubilation about it. Not just a fear, not a craven fear, not a sense of duress, but a jubilation. There's joy in serving Jesus. And the old hymn said, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." That's what we're here for. And may the Lord help us to be expecting his return ere we meet again, that it would have a motivation for our activities and what we're doing together, that it would motivate our behavior with each other, that it would motivate our attitude toward that world out there, that we would be the dispensers of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to know our Savior and to have eternal life that their hearts aspire to and that the Lord wants to give to them because Christ Jesus died that they might live eternally. Let us unite to pray. Father, we are so inadequate to declare your truth, and we see ourselves in a corner where we can't really know what will happen in the next moments. But we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the durability of your word, for the infallibility and the eternity of your word. And as you've given us this instruction that the Lord Jesus is coming again, somehow, Father, help us to think about this and to consider it and to act upon it and to find our behavior and our ministry to be inspired by it, that people would know that we are people with hope and people with joy because we have a living Savior who is returning and who will take us to be with himself. And Father, if you take us home even before the Lord Jesus returns, give us a sense of glorious expectation that our service again would be lived in such a fashion as to be pleasing, that we would hear from the God of heaven, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.